Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent, and once and again, for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There are two things that we need to remember as we meditate upon this passage. We have to remember Paul and the Philippian church. What do we need to remember about Paul? He's in prison. He's writing this letter from prison. What do we need to remember about the Philippian church? Is that they are under persecution and they are in deep poverty. We have to remember both those things when we meditate upon this passage. The theme of Philippians, you may understand, is joy, which is why in Philippians 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he writes that from prison. The theme of the book, again, is joy. And the Philippian church is in deep poverty and in affliction. So as we come to this passage, we need to reflect that it's the primary audience is not a 21st century American audience, well-heeled in Sumas. It is a church in deep poverty. Now, when Paul writes this, he begins with, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Apparently, there was a period of time that the Philippians were not able to express their praise and thanks to Paul. You may recall in Acts that when Paul got a vision to go to Macedonia, he went to Macedonia and he started the Philippian church. And then you may recall it was started down by the river. It was not started in the center of town. It was started down by the river. And in the very next chapter, he goes to Thessalonica. And while he's in Thessalonica, the Philippian church, which just started in Acts 16, sends him a gift. Now, Paul is in prison, and he's reminding himself, as well as the church, that there was a time when they were not able to give. And he rejoices that they are now able to give again. But he wants the Philippian church to know that he's not rejoicing because he has need that they met. I'll repeat that. Paul's joy is not because the gift is meeting his need. He's rejoicing because now the Philippian church is able to give. And Paul says to them, I don't have any needs. Listen to how he describes this. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Contentment. Are you content? You know, Jesus warned about covetousness. He told of a man who was a farmer who had more than his barns could hold. And the farmer was going to tear down his old barns and build new barns. And the Lord informed him that he was a fool because his soul was required tonight. And Jesus goes on and talks to his disciples and he says, have you ever observed the birds of the air? Have you? Have you observed the birds of the air? Do they toil? Do they plow? Do they spin? Jesus said that the birds are more important, the birds are less important than you are. If the Father in heaven takes care of the birds, don't you think he'll take care of you? Jesus is concerned that his disciples store up treasure in heaven. Paul's concern is the same for the Philippian church. And he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I've learned to be full and I've learned to be hungry. That's quite a statement, isn't it? I've learned to be full. I've learned to be hungry. I know how to be abased. I know how to be abound. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's a verse that I've heard taken out of context more times than I care to count. It's within the framework of eating. It's in the framework of living. It's in the framework of having wealth and having no wealth. I can be poor. I can be wealthy. I can be full. I can be hungry. I can do all of these things through Christ. Christ is the one that I feed upon. Christ is the one who provides for me. I can remember a few years ago, there was a pastor in China that was let out of prison, and he spent 20 years in solitary confinement. And I was astounded when his witness was, I had such sweet fellowship with Christ those 20 years. And I'm sitting here, and I'm reading this article, and I'm astounded. Because, to be honest with you, sometimes my fellowship with Christ is not so sweet. And I'm not sure that if I was in solitary confinement that I would find it sweet. But here was this witness, a pastor who loved the Lord, saying that I delighted in Christ for 20 years. That's the spirit with which Paul is writing. Paul is writing here and understanding that it's in Christ that I have my strength. It's in Christ that I can be hungry. It's in Christ that I am full. It's in Christ that I can abound. It's in Christ that I can be poor. But that's Paul's condition. And he's in prison. Back in 1973, I had the privilege, I guess you could call it, of going down into the prison that they claim Paul endured. And it was just a room with a little window, and over in the corner was the place where you did your business, and it wasn't very pleasant. Now, if that was the room that he wrote this letter from, it was dungy, it was dreary, it was dark, it was cold. It wasn't very pleasant. And I come to this passage with that image in my mind. And I listen to Paul say, I can do all these things in Christ. And I have to ask myself, can I? Am I able to do that? Would I be able to write from that prison, rejoice in the Lord always? Again, I say rejoice. I don't have any needs, but I'm thankful that you Philippians sent me something. And now he's going to tell you why he's thankful that the Philippians gave him some money. You have done well because you shared in my distress. When you give, you become a partner with the person to whom you give. I hope you understand that. I understood it a few years ago. I lost a job on Cherry Point because of that principle. I was in security at the ARCO refinery, and my boss, I was coming into the Christmas season, and he wanted 100% giving to United Way. And he had plaques on the wall. For all these years, he gave 100% to United Way. And he wanted us to give. And I didn't give. And he finally called me in his office and said, "Are you going to give to United Way?" I said, "No." I lost my job because the plaque on the wall was more important to him than my job. Now, why wouldn't I give to United Way? Because I used to walk the streets of Philadelphia as a courier for a law firm. And United Way had a 25-story building that was doing United Way's business. And the building was owned by United Way. All the employees were employees of United Way. And I thought to myself, I guess we need to look into United Way. And I discovered that United Way supported things I could not support. It supported things that I don't think anybody should support. And a very small fraction of what they collected went to charity. So understanding what God says through Paul here, I decided I cannot give to United Way. Because when you give, you become a participant with the one to whom you give. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, you have done well that you shared in my distress. This is consistent with the New Testament's exhortation that we are to weep with those who weep. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And one way that you participate in this is through giving. Paul goes on, he says, now, you know that you are the ones in the beginning of the gospel that when he departed from Macedonia, the church, no church shared with me except you. Only the Philippian church contributed to Paul's welfare. Now, this is the church that's in deep poverty. This is the church that's under affliction. This is the church that Paul started. And when he goes on, he gets support from them. And he commends them. And then he says, I don't seek the gift. No. I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Now, remember what Jesus said to his disciples? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He also said, store up treasures in heaven, not on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. How do you store up treasures in heaven? Look, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. What account? The bank account in heaven. You know you have a bank account in heaven? I know you very careful about your bank account here. But what about your bank account in heaven? Are you putting savings in that? Are you investing in that account? The Philippian church was. That's exactly what they were doing. They were investing in their eternal bank account. And he goes on, he says, indeed, I have all, I abound, I am full. Again, Paul doesn't need anything. It's not that the gift met a need so much as the gift abounded to the account of the Philippian church. The Philippian church is participating in the ministry of Paul. And all the blessings that come to Paul also adhere to the church of Philippi, because they become participants with Paul. What does Paul go on to say? He says, I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Now remember, this is also a thank you. The Christian should be very thankful. The Lord stressed this in my life one day, and now I say thanks. It's easy to say thanks. But I remember being impressed that God liked thankful people. And I can remember getting off at Harvard Yard subway stop and walking toward the exit, and there was the gentleman in the train that opened the doors. And I went by him and I said, I want to thank you. And he stopped and said, what for? I said, doing your job. Thank you. And he was, wow, nobody ever said that to me before. And I don't want praise and thanks. I'm just doing what God tells me to do. Say thank you. What about going into a public restroom and somebody's cleaning it? Do you say thank you? When we don't say thanks, what we're communicating is that we expect it, it belongs to us, and you owe it to me. The only thing that I'm owed is death. I'm sorry to say that. I'm owed nothing except death. The wages of sin is death. I'm owed nothing else. Nothing. Everything else is a gift from God, and he uses all kinds of people to express his concern for me, including that man who opens the door on the subway. I am owed nothing except death. And Paul says, I have no need, but I'm thankful for the gift you sent. And you know that gift you sent? It's a sweet smelling aroma to God. What's a sweet smelling aroma to you? The sweet smelling aroma that my wife enjoyed was gardenias. She loved the odor of gardenias. She loved lavender. Me, I like morning coffee. What sweet smelling aroma do you enjoy? God loves the sweet, smelling aroma of a gift joyfully given, expressing praise and thanks to him. That is a sweet smelling aroma to God. You see, we're New Testament saints. And we need to remember that Jesus sat by the temple. And he observed people putting money into the temple coffers. And there's a widow who comes, and she puts in her two little mites. And Jesus turns to his disciples and said, that widow, she gave more than all of the other people who gave out of their wealth. Do we understand what Jesus is saying? You see, giving is a very interesting subject. Over the years, I've made some observations. Many pastors complain about the giving. And everyone I have known who complains, I go in and talk to. And I ask them, do you teach your people about giving? And they invariably say no. And then I say, I have no sympathy for you. None. Because giving is something that God speaks of often. And we don't give to meet needs. Or we shouldn't. We ought to give out of hearts of praise and thanks. You see, I knew a missionary, actually a family, in Micronesia. And both the husband and wife had gone to this church in Los Angeles. And because they didn't maintain their membership in that church, even though both their families attended it, that church gave them nothing. And the woman said to me one day, she said, it's to their hurt. They lose the blessing. We don't need anything. But because they choose not to participate in our ministry, they lose the blessing. She understood something about giving. We are to give sacrificially because it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. We need to understand that our giving is to be out of praise and thanks for the God who is able to feed over 2 million people for 40 years without missing a beat, one day at a time. Do you believe in that God? Is your giving a sweet-smelling aroma? It has nothing to do with amount. It has nothing to do with meeting needs. It has everything to do with your heart. Everything. Do you give because you are thankful? Do you give because you praise God? And that you want to see the work of God, the kingdom of God, expanded throughout all the world. Is that why you give? Paul goes on and he says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory for Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? What would you do if Jesus was here this morning, and you were like the young ruler, and you came to him, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, tell me about yourself. Oh, well, I've kept the commandments. I've not committed adultery, not lied, not stolen, don't covet. All of these things I've kept from my youth. And then Jesus says to you, good, congratulations. Now, go, sell all that you have and give to the poor. What would you do? You see, that's the problem here. And Paul understands that the Philippian church gets it. The Philippian church, out of deep poverty and under affliction, sends a gift. Sends a gift to Paul, thereby participating in Paul's ministry. And they give it because they give praise and thanks to the God who sent his Son, his only Son, for your eternal life. Are you thankful? You give him thanks? This is another sacrifice. You see, the blood sacrifices are all taken care of by Christ. His sacrifice cleanses from all sin. And all those blood sacrifices of the Old Testament are fulfilled. But what about those unbloody sacrifices? What about those unbloody sacrifices that they offered up because they were thrilled? They were so thankful to God. Are you giving the sacrifice of praise? Have you offered up your body as a living sacrifice? And now, what about your wallet? Is your wallet a sweet-smelling aroma unto God? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for that life that we have in Jesus Christ. We praise you and thank you that you, in your great mercy, did call us out of darkness into your light. We praise you and thank you that you, in your mercy and grace, have granted us the privilege of citizenship in heaven, and that you have given us a crown of life. We ask you, Lord, that we would use those material things that you have given to us to express our praise and thanks, that we would use all that you have given to us for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. We thank you that you have given us this privilege and responsibility. In Jesus' name, amen.